You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Traditional Sermon Series in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
One of the things that typically I've done in sermons throughout the years is interject the scripture at various points in the course of the sermon, and I'm going to do that today. I'm not going to begin with the scripture, but it's coming. Don't worry. It's coming. I'll get there in just a bit. Okay, Ezra Pound was a remarkable poet who, before he turned fascist and joined his intellectual forces with Mussolini, that's a long story. He was an American citizen who actually traveled to Italy and died in Italy in 1972, but was one of the finest poets of this century. Okay, his cantos, which are his most famous series of poems, retain their power even all these years later, over half a century later. He often taught fellow poets. Poets would come to him for advice and for coaching on writing poetry, and he admonished his fellow poets in the following way. He said, "Always describe, do not present." Okay? There's a little saying that Bert has at the end of each and every service. Y'all remember what it is? Okay. I was trying to sort through the words today, trying to think. You know, he always ends each and every worship service by saying, "Go out in the world to proclaim the gospel, and if you have to," what does he say? Hey, y'all remember, that's very good, okay? Use words. Well, that's what essentially Pound meant when he said to the poets to describe, don't describe, but present. Now, I will confess to you, I'm guilty way too much in preaching of going at lengths to describe, okay, rather than to present the good news. Okay? In effect, what Pound was saying and what Bert is saying to all of us each and every Sunday is to go out and show the gospel and don't what? Show, don't tell. Okay. Well, today I'm going to begin this sermon, I hope, with presentation and not a description. This is a familiar tune to you all. I'm going to ask Max, if he will, to play it. Just listen for a moment. Okay?
When all the clouds darken up the skyway, there's a rainbow highway to be found. Behind the sun, just a step beyond the
Thank you, Max. Yeah. Now, you may rather hear Jordan Smith sing than me preach, and I would certainly understand it. He's a gospel singer, if you wondered who that was, a gospel singer who's sung around the world. He won the Voice competition a number of years ago, but sings gospel, and it's a wonderful rendition of Somewhere Over the Rainbow. I was reading the other day, and just thinking about this. You all know the most recorded song in human history? Anybody know what it might be? That's a rhetorical question. I don't know why I expect you to know the answer, because I didn't know it. The most recorded song in human history is Amazing Grace. Okay? That's the most recorded song. The second most recorded song is a secular song written by Paul McCartney called Yesterday. Okay? You know, the recent movie that was made, if you didn't see it, it's a wonderful, funny movie that's called Yesterday. The most recorded song in human history. But the next most recorded song was Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Now, Beyond Amazing Grace, those two songs, very popular songs, Over the Rainbow and Yesterday, have a theme that they share together. Each of those songs that are popular and most of us have memorized parts of them over the years reflect a wistful longing for the way things should be but are not. Okay? A longing for something different than that in which we find ourselves. Has that ever happened in your own life? Has it ever happened where there's some deep longing for a life different than the life you've made for yourself? Now, maybe you've been reduced to a simple acceptance of the way things are, and that's not a bad thing. But I think for most of us, understanding the mistakes we've made along the way, there is some kind of longing for a life that's different than life as we know it. One of my favorite bluegrass singers is Alison Krauss and a bluegrass group called Union Station. She's got a great album called Gravity, and in that album there's a song that's written by a poet who happens to be a truck driver. Okay, his name is Robert Lee Castleman, and he wrote a song called Gravity that she sings beautifully and well. And I'm not going to play that one for you this morning. I'm just going to read to you the lyrics of Castleman, who is sort of a blue-collar poet, if you will. This is what he says. I left home when I was 17. I just grew tired of falling down. Now, some of us leave home much past 17 simply because we grow tired of falling down and messing up. And the poem goes on to say, and I'm sure I was told the allure of the road would be all that I found. And then the song before the chorus says this, and all the answers that I started with turned into questions in the end. Another illustration of the point that I'm trying to make, which is, all of us recognize in our lives that appropriate alignment with the things the way they should be don't get there. Okay? That somewhere along the way, life has turned in a way that we either regret, wish to change, or simply accept with resignation. Now, what the good news of the gospel has to say is, it doesn't have to be that way. Okay? It doesn't have to be a life where we simply live in regret and resignation. I've really enjoyed this whole sermon series as I've listened to all the preachers preach. I've heard Chris, and I've heard John Wayne, and I've heard Bert over this series talking about alignment with the realities of the church. And today, it is about alignment with the mission of the church. Now, lest you misunderstand what mission means, mission simply means purpose. What is our purpose? Okay. Now, we might confuse that with the things that we do, you know, like Society of St. Stephen or Kairos, and I'll mention some of these later in my sermon, but don't get it wrong. Our mission is to align ourselves with God's purpose as God's purpose is revealed in the kingdom of God. Let me say that once again. Our mission, our individual, and yes, our community mission, our mission as a church, is to align ourselves with God's purposes as it's revealed to us by Jesus Christ as he preaches on God's kingdom. And so today, what I'd like to do with you is simply share some thoughts and some scripture passages about the mission and purpose of the church as we align ourselves with the realities and the truth of the kingdom of God in our midst. That being said, open up your bulletins, if you will, and let me just share with you these words from Luke's gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, friends, this is the word of God for the people of God, and our response is amen. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all in their various ways, all the Gospels, they're about God in public. Not God in private, but God in our public lives. These Gospels are about the kingdom of God coming on earth as we pray it, coming on earth as it is in heaven. It comes to us through the public career, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way we know about God's kingdom is through the witness of Christ in his preaching, in his death, and in his resurrection. The central message of all four Gospels is that the Creator God, that's right, the Creator God, Israel's God, is at last reclaiming the entire world as his own. And he does it in and through Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus' purpose in preaching the kingdom of God is to say to us, God is about something here. And what God is about is reclaiming the world for himself. Now, that's I realize what I'm saying is offering a really broad and risky generalization about the message of the kingdom of God. But nonetheless, I think it's true. I think what Jesus is doing in proclaiming the kingdom of God is answering a basic question. And the basic question is this: what would it look like if God were running the show? What would your life look like if God was at the heart of your life? What would it look like if God was running my show? And that's the question I want us to think about together this morning, at least briefly. In order to do that, I think we have to ask ourselves this: what exactly are the missional priorities, the characteristics of the kingdom of God which Jesus comes to announce? What is it that constitutes our mission as a church? I think if you lump it all together, if you look at the Gospels together, the preaching of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, the healings of Jesus, the teaching that is part of the Sermon on the Mount, the characteristics of the kingdom of God are clearly described and identified within the four Gospels. The first is this, I think. I think the Gospels call us to align ourselves, that's right, align our hearts, our lives, our community life together, our life as a church, with the kingdom of God, which is a place where peace is the alternative to violence. The kingdom of God is a place where peace is the alternative to the violence we see all around us. One of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 is a Beatitude in 5:8. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Okay. I have grandchildren, okay? And I have grandchildren that are in various schools. It's really interesting to see your grandchildren and the way they're taught these days. And one of our grandchildren lives in Katy. Okay? To me, Katy is just another world on the other side of the universe, okay, from Kingwood. Okay? They're way away, and we go over, her name is Bentley, and we go over, we have lunch with Bentley periodically. And when I walk in that school, I'm reminded of what it was like to be a 9 and 10-year-old. It is mass chaos. When we come at lunch, okay, we come and we sit down in the cafeteria together. It's a different kind of world because it is so ethnically diverse. It is as ethnically diverse as the whole city of Houston. It's a wonderful place. Kids of all different races and creeds and colors and national backgrounds are gathered together in that cafeteria, and it is loud as it can be. And occasionally, a teacher has to get up and quiet the crowd. She would say these kind of things: remember your manners. I had some teachers who would do that too, okay, and say it loudly. Remember your manners and act correctly. Okay? If she did not do that, okay, and we've seen this happen to it, the peace of the lunchrooms turns into the chaos of kids pushing one another, shoving one another, shouting at each other, where it descends into pure chaos. What we as a church, I think, are called to do is to proclaim order in the midst of chaos, peace where there is violence, and to act accordingly. I am to align myself, align my heart and my life with the mission of the kingdom of God, which is to replace the violence of our time with the peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. I don't need to go and explain that. Well, I could go on all day and talk about it further, but let me leave it at that. If we are to align ourselves, our own lives, and our community life with the mission of God's kingdom, we align ourselves with a place where inclusion is the alternative to the emergence of elites in our world. Galatians 3:28, Paul puts it this way, in Christ there is what? No east nor west, Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free. Okay? He states it clearly that in the kingdom of God, we are to align ourselves with those who proclaim the inclusion of all rather than the celebration of the elites among us. Judy mentioned just a while ago that we have a group of men who are serving at the Polunsky unit in a Kairos weekend. If you're unfamiliar with that, just show up at church periodically. You'll hear all about it. Okay? Because once you participate in a Kairos weekend, your life is different than it was. Let me just give you one quick story of my own experience. I've been asked to preach at Polunsky any number of times, okay? And so a number of months ago, I went over to preach, okay? And the rule at Polunsky is, and it's a rule in all of our prisons, that civilians, those from the outside, can't not be left in a room with prisoners without an accompanying guard, okay? They're just not supposed to do that. But one Sunday, okay, I'm preaching, and guess what? The guards were not in there, okay? And the chaplain had disappeared. I don't know where the chaplain went. He just walked out for a minute and left me sitting in the room as the inmates were filing in for the worship service. So I was sitting by a young man, and so we started talking. And one of the cardinal rules of being in Kairos is that you never ask people what they're in for. That's not a good idea, okay? To do that. You don't ask them why they're in jail, okay? You just sit and begin to have conversations with them. And so I'm sitting there, but if they volunteer it with you, then you respond, okay? Young man sits down beside me, and this is what he says. You know, I'm going to be up for parole soon, but I don't know I'm going to get it. You see, I'm here for killing my wife, okay? But it was an accident, okay? It was an interesting conversation. I'm sitting by a man, okay, who's confessing to me that he's killed his wife, okay? And then, you know what we do together? We prayed together, okay, at that moment. And suddenly it struck me that the violence which affects the larger world for which this man, in which this man had participated, had now been transformed by the power of God into something very, very, very different than what you'd know on the outside. And suddenly, we were not civilian and inmate. Suddenly, we were brothers in Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not to excuse what the man did, nor was he asking for that. He realized deeply what had happened. But nonetheless, there was that moment when there was no elite, okay? There was only two people in Christ Jesus. It was an extraordinary, extraordinary time. You all saw the images of the family in Dallas of the police officer, the woman police officer who killed her neighbor. Y'all are all familiar with that. I don't know how you could have missed it, okay? It was all over the news. I found it interesting to me that both the judge and the brother of the slain person embraced this young police officer, okay, as she was sentenced to prison, and one offered her a Bible, okay? And suddenly there's no separation between the guilty and the innocent. There's only grace that is present. Again, never to excuse what the woman did, but only to say that the kingdom of God, as we live it out in our lives, removes the barriers between the elite and the dispossessed. And we need to be aware of that and live it out in our lives. Third thing is this. We align ourselves with a kingdom to a place where the sharing of goods is the alternative to the amassing of wealth. Now, I know I'm getting real risky here, okay, by saying some of these things. But it's all there in Scripture. Acts 20:35, one of the most quoted verses in Scriptures, Scripture says, it is more blessed to than to. It's clear what we're called to do. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If we align our hearts and our community with the mission of the kingdom of God, we will find ourselves sharing of ourselves with those who are less fortunate than we. Each and every day it happens in this church. Every single day. Okay? I do kind of hang around the edges of the church, even though I'm retired. Okay? They have given me an office. I shouldn't say that. They've given me a desk, okay, that I share with Donna Smith, a room that we share together. Donna makes an agreeable office partner, and she allows me to come in a couple days a week because Debbie tells me to leave home, but that's another matter. So I show up at the office and get to go visit folks in the hospital and do pastoral things. It's a blessing to be able to do that. Every time I'm here, I'm once again amazed at what happens within the walls of this church on a daily basis. Every day, there are people served. There are people whom we reach out to who share in the mission of the kingdom or allow us to share the mission of the kingdom, which we live out the alternative of amassing wealth for ourselves, of giving ourselves to others. One final thing I need to say. When we align ourselves with the kingdom of God, with its mission and with its purpose, we align ourselves with a place where the God of the powerless is the alternative to a God who sanctions inequality. The God of the powerless never sanctions inequality. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 146, but I'm going to run out of time, and I want you to read that. Just write it down. Read Psalm 146 this week. Okay? Or simply pay attention to the scripture text for today. Aligning ourselves with the kingdom. If we mess it up, if we fail to do so, we're going to be singing Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Okay? If we mess it up, we're going to be singing Gravity. I left home at 60 because I just got tired of falling down. Okay? Or 17, or 25, or 35. My dad wanted me so badly to be a pipe fitter. Okay? He had no idea, okay, that he was going to get a preacher, okay? And when I was 17, before my senior year in high school, he apprenticed me to an instrument technician, okay, named Tommy Myers. Now, my dad worked through a local union, a trade union, Local 211, United Association of Pipe Fitters, Plumbers, and Steam Fitters. I mean, Local 211 is one of the biggest trade union groups within our city, okay, as a matter of fact. Still in existence, still training people to do pipe fitting. But one of the things that they did as craftspeople is they ran tubing to instruments. We live in a city full of refineries and chemical plants, okay. I grew up in Baytown where there was never night, okay. They were burning natural gas all night long, and the first time it was dark, it scared me silly because there were no flares burning, you know, burning off natural gas during the time. My dad worked for a company that installed instruments in those chemical plants in those refineries. And when you install those instruments, those flow, what do you call them? Flow meters, thank you. Okay. Thank you, brother. Okay. When you install the flow meter, you run tubing to it so you can measure things. And so these guys would run tubing all day long, just small 3/8, 1/4-inch tubing that would run from a pipe to a flow meter. Okay? This instrument, okay, is a tubing bender. Okay? That's what it does. Now, my dad gave me one. Okay, now I'm 17, figure that one out, and it's been long gone. So Saturday, I went to Harbor Freight because I figured they'd have a cheap one, and I bought a tubing bender for $9. That's right, you can go buy this for $9. Okay? This tubing bender has degrees on one side. Okay, you insert the tube, and you can bend it, okay, to the preferred bend, okay, to run it. If you've seen the refineries, you'll see how straight those lines run. Have y'all ever been amazed by piping that runs so straight and true and then makes all the turns that it makes and ends up in the place that it's supposed to end up, okay? Tommy Myers, who is a great teacher, tried to teach a kid with the mind of a poet, okay, how to bend tubing. It was a hopeless task, okay? But he persevered with me, okay, to try to bend that tubing. Now, here's what I discovered about bending tubing. What I discovered was if you make a small mistake at the beginning, okay, guess what happens? Okay? It becomes a huge mistake at the end. Okay? If you initially blow it only by 2 degrees, let's say, okay, at the end of the run, it'll be 30 degrees off at the end of that run. Now, my life has been like that too often, okay? Where I've misaligned myself with the purposes of the kingdom, with the goals of the kingdom, the goals of the mission of that kingdom, and found myself later so far off that I sang, "I'm just getting tired of falling down." This is my prayer for all of us today. That we might align ourselves with the kingdom of God and celebrate in this communion Sunday together the fact that in the kingdom, there are no elites, there are only sinners together. In the kingdom, we share with one another. In the kingdom, we align ourselves with God's purposes and God's love. Bend your tubing in the right way today when you come here. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I give you thanks for your grace which sustains and keeps us. And I pray, oh, Lord, that we might align ourselves with you and with your kingdom. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This is World Communion Sunday, and as we receive communion, please know that we are taking communion with those around the world this morning. The communion offering that you leave on the communion rail today, and you'll be able to do this throughout the month, is a very special one. It's for Joy in the Harvest, called Kim's Place. I've had the privilege of being at Kim's Place twice and spending some time there with two of our members, Hal and Sue Hagee, who are the primary support for Kim's Place. I'm making a video this week you'll get to see next week about Kim's Place, where we share with you all of that. But I'd like for you to be generous. Just a quick word about that. The cost to feed 300 people three times a day, rice, beans, fruit, clean water, okay, which is for many of those the only meal they receive during the week. 300 street people, mostly children who are orphaned from African parents who've died of AIDS or various diseases. Those 250 kids come those 3 days a week and sit down and pray together, sing together, worship together, and eat a meal. It costs $17,000 a year to do that. You know the primary supporter of that? That's right, you, okay? We're the ones that primarily support that ministry that feeds those street children in Kigoma, Tanzania, East Africa. So be generous today. Let's raise that whole amount, okay? If we can raise it today, it'd be great, okay? To feed those children for an entire year.